But every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honour to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek," who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. But everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. This is God's word.
Amen. Thank you, Bob. We left in Hebrews chapter 4. We were left with an incredible challenge. We were told that the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, that it is living and that it is powerful. And we were challenged because the word of God is able to discern even between the spirit and the soul, the thoughts of man and man's heart. We were challenged to plunge the sword of God into our own hearts. And we were also challenged, as we began to move towards Hebrews chapter 5, to allow the spiritual surgery of the sharpened sword of God to tear away at the decay and the sin that so deceitfully finds its way into our heart. Yesterday, I had to go to the dentist for a filling, and the dentist told me that as he drilled and as he got a kind of grinder and he put it, I don't know if you've ever had that, in that kind of grounding thing that he grinds before he does the filling. Well, he's saying that was to get rid of the decay that had got into the cavity. And what Hebrews is saying to us in our progress so far is this, that we kind of need to go to the dentist and we need to let the word of God grind out the decay that we don't even know is there, that is around our hearts, that is bringing us down and is causing us to grow slow in our Christian walk. And we've got to know that that doesn't come without some kind of pain, sometimes with tears, with repentance, with heartache, as we allow the spiritual surgery of that sharp word of God to tear us apart. And we also see in Hebrews 3 and 4 that if we are serious about becoming sharp Christians, if we are serious about growing in Christ and serving Him with all our heart and soul and with everything we've got, then we need to allow the Word of God to cut out the decay. And it says there are three deadly sins that you don't even know that are so easily entangled in your heart. We saw that. We saw one of them, and we saw that in Hebrews 3 going into Hebrews 4, Hebrews 3, where it says, beware the deadly sin of unbelief, where your heart becomes hardened and you don't even know that you are moving into a place of unbelief, where you are getting cold and hard in your heart and you don't realize that your heart is about to have a heart attack because it's becoming hard and cold. And you're not believing anymore that Jesus is the Lord and that Jesus has risen from the dead and that Jesus can enter your life and help you where you are and answer your prayers. And so you become cold and you don't even know it's happening. And it says, let the word of God pierce your heart and separate and tear out that coldness of unbelief that so subtly gets in there. We see another deadly sin that it warns us about, the sin of deceitfulness, which often incorporates the gossip of deceit. The Bible says a lot about gossip. It says, don't be a gossiping Gertie. Peter says that. He says, you know, that's not the way of a Christian. And that's gossip that's got to be sorted out. And you know, and we know what that is. Don't go there. Don't get caught up in that. But this isn't that kind of gossip. This is a deceitfulness. This is the kind of gossip that serpents like, that brings a poison of deceit into the situation. And we don't even know that it's there. Not long ago, I was given a call. Someone called me on the phone from someone from the past. Another, like in Star Wars, a galaxy far, far away, a long time ago. And this person was saying that someone had said to them that I had said something about them which was fundamentally and totally a lie, and that it had impacted their spiritual life, their Christian life. There was a deceitfulness about what was said to this person. Now, I do know what I did say. I said to that person in discussion that if you want to do something with that particular person, make sure you do it right. That person has a high standard. Do it right. And the person twisted my advice to say, the pastor doesn't trust you. And that person had allowed that to bring them down. But that deceitfulness was poison-like. But the point is, we can all fall into that. We use a little bit of something and we spin it and it becomes deceit. It's a deadly sin, and we are reminded in Hebrews 4 to purge the deceitfulness, because we can fall into that trap of being deceitful. So yeah, gossip, don't do it. But this is even worse. It's deceitfulness. It's a deadliness. Get rid of it. Tear it out. Allow the word of God to cut it from us. God forbid that I might ever be deceitful in what I say. It's another deadly sin that we call to be careful of, and that is the sin of idolatry. You see it right through the Old Testament, into the New Testament, into the book of Hebrews, where we may be in danger of of falling into an idolatry of following a religion, a priesthoodness that is very similar to the Aaronic priesthood or the Levitical priesthood. Now, there is nothing wrong with the Aaronic priesthood. There was nothing wrong with the Levitical priesthood if we understand what they were. They were there to point us to the real priest, to the true high priest. But if we don't understand that and we are living in a religiousness, we are in danger of a deceitfulness, of deceiving ourselves, that we are in Christ and with Christ when we are not. And so the word of God, very clearly in Hebrews 3 and 4, leading to Hebrews 5, says, purge, cut, beware these deadly sins, and let the sharpness of God's word plunge into your heart and get rid of it, like the dentist who grinds the decay. Don't let it sit there. Seek God. Search me, O God, and know my heart today, lest there be any deceitfulness there. And purge it and get me right, Lord, before you. Because it's not about others. It's not about what's going on. It's about my relationship with Christ. And if I'm going to grow and if I'm going to serve him and know him, I need to be straight with him and ask his forgiveness and healing. And that then brings us all the way through to today's reading. And we see today, as we come and as we begin to look at what's going on, that there are two religions. Hebrews tells us this. The big idea of Hebrews, if at the end of Hebrews you sort of think, what was Hebrews about? Please get this, that Hebrews is about true religion versus a pointed religion, a religiousness that can sometimes get confused between the two. Hebrews is a distinction between Leviticus and Aaron and the Levitical priesthood and the priesthood of a man called Melchizedek, which when translated means King of Righteousness, the priest of Salem, the true high priest. If you know nothing else, if at the end of the day we were writing a test and we say, what did you learn out of Hebrews? Please remember that Hebrews is pointing us to the true high priest, away from the Aaronic priesthood to the priesthood of the high priest, the King of Righteousness. And that we need to walk and understand the religiousness of true religion. You know, people sometimes say religion, I don't want to be religion. I want to have a relationship. Yes, that's right. And I don't want to be religious. And we kind of know what they mean. But Hebrews says we've got to be religious. But we've got to be religious within the true religion of the high priest, if we're going to have any chance at all of being the kind of person that's going to serve Christ with integrity and faith and belief and fundamental effort in this world, we have got to be walking within the true religion that we are called to. Wow, Hebrews is so clear on that. And so we don't just come to church because we feel, oh, it's a good thing to do. We don't just come. Now, I never got this until recently, until I really got through into Hebrews this time. I always thought, I read in the morning because I want to read. It's good to read. It's good to read the Bible. It's good to have your quiet time. It's good to listen to good music. I did that because I felt, well, that's what Christians do. I go to church. It's good to be together. I know God says, go to church. You know, it's a good thing to do. And so I do it as part of my what I do as a Christian. But Hebrews isn't saying that. Hebrews is saying, our faith, our walk, our daily time with God is so much more than just doing something because you feel you're a Christian and you should be doing it. It is your true religion. It's a religious thing to come to the high priest because we need him every single morning. It's not because we want to do it. It's not because it's something we think we should do. It's something because we are called to the true religion of the high priest of the order of Melchizedek. And this is another level of Christianity, that if we are going to be a church that honors Christ, that shows Christ, that reflects Christ, we need to be a church, a religious church, that comes to church, to the communion table, not because we feel it's a good thing, but because we realize it's our religious response to what Christ the high priest has done. And I cannot go one day, one Sunday, if at all possible, without coming to the cross and to the table and to the service of the high priest himself. It's another level. And Hebrews says, understand how important it is. So where do we find true religion? Well, we know, did you know, we know that the Bible talks about two kinds of religions, two kinds of priesthoods. One is the priesthood of Aaron and Leviticus. The whole book of Leviticus is a book about bringing sacrifices and how we should live and how we should work towards being pure. And the whole priesthood of the Old Testament and the worship in the temple is the priesthood of Aaron and Leviticus, the Levite priesthood. And maybe we kind of knew that, and maybe we kind of knew about the priesthood of Melchizedek. And we sort of knew that there was something going on. Hebrews is saying, church, wake up and make the distinction between the priesthood of Leviticus and the priesthood of Melchizedek, because it impacts you and it impacts how we live. And don't forget, this letter was written to a church under pressure, a church being persecuted, a church overwhelmed with heresy, where people and false priests and teachers were abundant. And what did the writer of the Hebrews say to the church? Come to the priesthood of Melchizedek and find your true religion, and that will keep you on your feet, church, when everything starts to come down. That will hold you in your confidence in Christ, because you have found and you are walking within the priesthood of the high priest himself. Whew. Wow. So there's a distinction, and we need to know what that distinction is. Well, who was Melchizedek? Melchizedek comes in Genesis 14, an amazing person, an amazing character, mysterious in a way. He walks into Genesis 14 on one page and one story. Abram, he's called Abram still at that time, goes and he's in a conflict and he has to overcome some adversaries, and he wins a whole lot of produce from his war with his adversaries. And he comes back to Salem, which is Jerusalem. And coming towards him is this strange person called Melchizedek. Melchizedek is, if you look at the name, if you translate the name in Hebrew, it means king of righteousness. This king of righteousness, Melchizedek, is coming towards him. And what does Abram do? Abram does something incredible. He kneels before him and he brings him a tithe offering. 10% of everything that he's just bought with him, he gives to this high priest of Jerusalem, this high priest who is a king. Understand that in the Aaronic priesthood, in the priesthood of the Old Testament, the Levites were priests, but they were never kings. And the kings were kings, but they were never priests. And when a king tried to be a priest, he got into trouble. Saul. You can't be in the Aaronic priesthood a king and a priest, but in Melchizedek priesthood, you can be. Because here is the king and the high priest coming before him. And his response is to kneel and bring him a tithe offering. And the king brings to him, as he responds, wine and bread. Where do you see that in the Old Testament? That in a religious response to a giving of the tithe, you are now brought to a feast around the high priest of wine and bread. Nowhere but in Genesis 14, and only by the King of Righteousness and the high priest Melchizedek himself. That wine and bread is saying something so powerful in the Old Testament that it's saying there's a priest here, there's a priesthood here that's different to the other priests that we are going to be following, and all the sacrifices and all the blood that is going to be shed for the forgiveness of sins in the Aaronic priesthood. This is a priest who has wine and bread for you. And you begin to see something take shape, a little bit like when you're watching a film, you know, in the old days when we had slides and the picture looks a bit hazy, and slowly it's brought into focus and you suddenly see it. It's a bit like that. You're beginning to see, hang on, this is a king, this is a priest, this is a king who's bringing bread and wine and is saying, I am of a different priesthood. The other distinction between the Aaronic priesthood and the Melchizedek priesthood is this. If you go to Psalm 110, you'll find a discussion happening between the Trinity, between the Father and the Son, particularly in Psalm 110. And Yahweh says to the Messiah in that discussion, he says, the Messiah, the pre-existent Messiah, the eternal Son of God, talking to the eternal Father, the Father says to the Son, you are of Melchizedek, the priesthood of Melchizedek, and live forever, which is forever. And you see the Father acknowledging that the priesthood of Melchizedek is eternal. The priesthood of Aaron only began with Moses and when they were in the wilderness and they had made the golden calves and they needed the sacrifices so that God wouldn't wipe them out because of their rebelliousness. It started there and it finished when the temple was destroyed in AD 70. It was not forever, but the priesthood of Melchizedek is forever. It's an eternal priesthood. That's another distinction. And so what we need to know is this, and you see it in the scriptures itself. In the Old Testament, Melchizedek walks onto the pages of Genesis for one moment, and he's there for a glimpse, and he's gone. And nothing much more is said about him in the whole of the Old Testament. But when you get to the New Testament, Melchizedek lights up. And the New Testament is overwhelmed with Melchizedek. Do you know that the one verse that is quoted more than any other verse in the New Testament is the verse about the Melchizedek priesthood? Did you know that? Regarding the Old Testament. The New Testament, the one verse in the New Testament that talks about something in the Old Testament more than any other of the verses, more than the relationship and the reminders of Jonah and the pole in the desert that Jesus gave, more than all of that is the constant reminder of Melchizedek in the New Testament. Because the apostles in the New Testament understood something incredibly important, which the writer of Hebrews is saying to us today. Melchizedek's priesthood is critical to our spiritual growth. Melchizedek's priesthood is critical to who we are as a church. And it is forever, and we need to understand that there is something more than just something we do as Christians. We are called to a religious response, a daily response. We should not, you know, people with a religious heart, a religious devotion, nothing will stop them coming to church. Nothing will stop them from their religiousness in the way they seek to worship God. Well, we are called to a spiritual truth, a spiritual religiousness, and nothing should stop us from wanting to be in church. Nothing should get in the way of our devotion to Christ every morning before we read. Nothing should get in the way of our devotion to coming to the communion and seeking Christ in the communion table. And so we see one more distinction. We see the distinction between the sacrifice that comes through Melchizedek and the sacrifices that come through the Aaronic priesthood. Because in Melchizedek, we are reminded, and we are reminded in so many ways, as we are here as well, that Melchizedek, there is only one sacrifice, the sacrifice of the Messiah. Only once in the Melchizedek priesthood was there a need for a sacrifice. And that sacrifice was complete, because the one who died, and as we read it in Hebrews, we'll see it more and more as we go to Hebrews 7 and Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 7, we're going to see very clearly, Hebrews 7 is going to tell us that in the Melchizedek priesthood, there only needed to be one sacrifice, because the high priest who laid down his life for us was without sin. In the Aaronic priesthood, the other distinction is the priest himself is sinful. And so before he can even begin to try and offer offerings for the rest of us, he's got to cleanse himself and come before God and go through the routine of being covered in the blood of the animals, because he is sinful. But not in the Melchizedek priesthood. In the Melchizedek priesthood, the high priest was sinless, and he laid down his life, and there was one sacrifice. You know, in the New Testament, in the certain parts of the church today, they have something around the communion table, which is a desire. It's a desire to know Christ in a deep way. And so what they've done traditionally within the church is they've said, in order to us to receive the priesthood, the priestly blessing of communion, when we come to communion, we're going to say a prayer, and the priest is behind this, is going to say a prayer. You're going to need a priest for this, and that priest will say a prayer, and this bread will become the body of Christ, the true body of Christ again. And then they'll say this, they'll say, you'll say a prayer, and this wine will become the real blood of Christ. And the priest will then offer a sacrificial prayer of the sacrifice of the body and the blood, and you'll come believing you are eating the bread is not longer bread, but the body itself transformed in the communion service. It's called the doctrine of the real presence. Now, the sadness and the danger of that is that you're doing two things that are not true to the Aaronic, to the priesthood of Melchizedek. One, you are not recognizing that the sacrifice was complete, as Hebrews says, once and for all. Because you are now re-sacrificing every time you come to the communion. And that is in contrast to the Melchizedek priesthood. And you need a priest to do that, so you've got another priest to do that. And the other thing that's really, really sad about that is that without realizing it, not meaning to, you're kind of making this an idol. Because you're now saying, this is actually Christ. This is actually Christ's blood. And so we've got to be so careful, because there's such a desire to know Christ. And what we are saying, actually, no. We're saying, what we're doing is we recognize that this bread is the symbol of priest who died for us, Christ the Messiah, our high priest, our Melchizedek, prince and king of righteousness, whose body was broken once and for all for our sin, and whose blood was shed once and for all to take away the sin of the world. But you see, there's one final distinction between the two priesthoods. And the one is that the blood of lambs and goats and whatever you do is enough to cover in your sincerity your sins for that day, between the morning and the evening sacrifice. And your sins may be covered, but there's nothing that can take away the sin of the world but the blood of our righteous Messiah, Melchizedek in Christ himself. Now, some say Melchizedek was a person who was a kind of Christ. And some say it was Christ himself. Well, you've got to make your mind up. I believe, if you want to know, I believe it was Christ who came that day. But whoever he was pointing to a priesthood that was Christ-like. And the priesthood of Melchizedek, when Christ died, took away our sins and washed away our sins once and for all. It didn't just cover them, it dealt with them. So, what does it mean? What does all this mean for us now? How do we bring this home? What does it mean for me today? Well, it means this. Basically, simply, 3 points. It means that true religion, the religion of Melchizedek, is found when we understand that Melchizedek, our high priest, is still active. You see, at the end of chapter 4, just as we approach chapter 5, we read these words. Now, come boldly. Remember the words we sing, bold I approach the eternal throne. Now come boldly before him, our high priest. Where is our high priest? Our high priest is within and constructing the heavenly tabernacle, connected to the church. He is the cornerstone. We are the living stones to be formed into the eternal church, and it's being constructed as we speak. And it says, come boldly before our high priest that we may seek in his grace mercy. Now understand, if you read that it's not saying just come once. You can't go to a Billy Graham crusade and go up and say, I've done this. It's a start. It's a step. But what Hebrews is saying is, it's saying come boldly. Come religiously. It's a present continuous tense. You see, Christ is still our high priest. Christ is still, I use that word again, propitiation. It is an ongoing protection that we have in Christ. As we continually come to him, he is still our high priest. He is still in his grace, providing protection and mercy and forgiveness for our sins. It's a constant intercession that he's doing for us, so that in the true religiousness of our faith, we are growing in Christ. Yes, he's dealt with our sin, thank God. Yes, we are forgiven, thank God. Yes, our salvation is complete. Thank God. Yes, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit for forever into eternity. Thank God. But yes, also, our life is called to come and engage with our high priest who daily is interceding for us, who daily is covering us with grace and mercy and propitiation, who daily is connecting with us in our situation. It is a present, continuous religion, a true religion. So what is Hebrews saying to us? It's saying, don't neglect, firstly, your salvation that has been given to you so freely. It is your religious duty to enhance and encourage and cultivate your love and your devotion and your walk with Christ. Do not neglect so great a salvation. Secondly, it's saying our faith and our hope is in Melchizedek, our high priest, and we are called to be of the priesthood. Peter says, you are called to be of the royal priesthood. We are no longer in a religious world where we are doing it in works and in our own strength. We are now doing it by grace under the protection of Christ himself, but it is a daily devotion. We neglect that at our peril. And thirdly, and lastly, it's simply saying this. Come to Christ. Come to the table. Receive God's grace and blessing and protection in your situation today. What it is you're dealing with today. What it is that's catching you today. What it is tying you up today. What it is that's hurting you today. Come to Christ and let that be purged. Let it be torn out so that you can serve God with a whole, clean, beautiful heart. And we do that daily, daily, daily. Oh God, give us a heart for a true religion. Amen. Amen.